Okay, now that's a little more like it. A little power in the blood. You know, there's a lot of songs on the blood. And they're all very precious. But this is the song this morning that I think expresses the burden on my heart. That we, even as Christians who've known the Lord for a long time, sometimes forget the mighty power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing better to strengthen the foundation in our life than just have a refreshing in that marvelous blood, in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we've been talking about this series, so great a salvation, and that our foundation is in Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, and there's no other foundation that can be laid that is laid in Jesus Christ. The question is, though, how solid, how well has that foundation been laid in your life, has been laid in my life? Because, brothers and sisters, that is what our life has to grow on. Spiritually, we need that solid foundation. No cracks in it, you know? There's no crack in the one that was laid eternally in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we don't quite understand the mightiness and the value of the foundation that has been laid in Jesus Christ. You know, I work with Kenny Structural Engineering Firm, and we all know one thing. What will bring a building down is a weak foundation. A weak foundation is the cause of many of the problems that we go out and look at in the buildings around Richmond area. So, brothers and sisters, this matter of the foundation needs to be strong in our lives. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we do come to you this morning. We have come under the power of thy blood, Lord Jesus. It's done a mighty work, even in our salvation. Lord, we thank you. We ask this morning, Lord, though we may not say anything new, that it will come across in the power that you intended for your blood to have in the lives of your saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a few scriptures. Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, whether things in earth or in heaven. Peace has been made with God only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can have peace with God himself. And it is his through his blood that he's been able to reconcile you back to God. It's one thing to be adverse to God in your life through your sins and through your deliberate walking away from God or lack of trying to acknowledge him in your life. But brothers and sisters, you can be reconciled. And that is through, only through the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 9:12, speaking of Christ, it says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Brothers and sisters, he went by the Father, before the Father, with his own blood, before the throne, into the holy place, and offered his blood on your behalf that, brothers and sisters, you might obtain not only redemption, but eternal redemption. Eternal in nature means it is secure, it is fast, can never be undone. You have eternal redemption in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, it's not a temporal redemption that is preached in some places and by some of the denominations that you can lose it. Brothers and sisters, it is eternal, fixed in Christ, can never be undone. Praise the Lord. It's because of the power of the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to be at odds with God. What a glory it is when we are reconciled to Him. And the way we are reconciled to Him is through the blood of Christ. And it says He will forgive us. You know, sometimes when we're at odds with a brother or sister or someone else, brothers and sisters, we can go and we can ask forgiveness, but they won't forgive us. What a tragedy. But because of the blood of Jesus, you will be forgiven if you come to the Father. He cannot reject the power that is in the blood for the fact that you have offended Him. He is willing to look at the blood of His own Son who paid the price for that sin in your life. And He is able, therefore, to say, I forgive you. And you are reconciled. Hebrews 10:19. It says, we can boldly enter into the holiness. In other words, into the very throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. You know, a lot of places you go to, you have to have a card to swipe to get in or get in the door or have some kind of tag that says, you know, I belong here. Well, brothers and sisters, you have access to the Father, to God, because of the blood of Jesus. When He sees the blood of Jesus on your heart, you can gain access to the throne room. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It says, I'm not sure if the King James says it this way. It says, you were redeemed. I like the word ransomed. You were ransomed from your futile life by the precious blood of Christ. Did you know a life without God, a life without Christ is a futile life? It can be lived in all of its glory, brothers and sisters, but in the end, it is of no value before God. It is a futile life that we will live without Christ. It says, but we have been ransomed. The price has been paid for us to restore us back to God, and it is the precious blood of Jesus. You're ransomed. Your soul has been ransomed by the blood of Christ. Revelation 12:11. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, do you want to live an overcoming life? You're going to have to know the value of the blood of the Lamb. You're going to have to exercise its power in your own life in order to overcome Satan, overcome yourself, overcome all the wiles of the enemy. It is by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, all of fallen creation, all that God has created fell into darkness because of the sin of man. A great gulf, it says, is between us and God, but that gulf has been bridged through Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood on Calvary's cross. We had sold ourselves through sin to the enemy. Satan is the prince of your life without the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Christ that you have been set free and redeemed and brought back into the kingdom of God and taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Do you realize from the time you're born, out of your mother's womb, you're in the kingdom of darkness? But when you accept Jesus Christ, when you accept that shed blood as a sacrifice for who you are and your sins and your fallen nature, you're set free. You're brought in to the kingdom of God for the first time. Praise His name. How is it that the shed blood of Christ has such power? Where does it get such value from and have such power to do such things that we've already talked about? Brothers and sisters, the blood of Calvary would have no power at all if it wasn't for the one who died there, our Lord Jesus Christ. It has power because of His blood, because of His character, because of who He is. The cross, brothers and sisters, was an outward expression of the inward life and nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get that deep into your hearts. The cross, 2,000 years ago, in which our Lord Jesus Christ died, it was only an expression, the outward expression, of what had been in His heart from eternity, that self-sacrificing love. The cross was an expression of Jesus Christ and His nature. That is why the cross and the blood has such power. Brothers and sisters, in Leviticus 17:11, it says, the life of the flesh, the life of our flesh, is in the blood. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God is very clear that the only thing that can atone for a lost soul is blood. And we know it has to be righteous blood. Let me say it another way. The blood of Christ has efficacy. In other words, it's effective. That's what that word efficacy means. It has power. It has effect. It is powerful because of the character of the life of our Lord Jesus gives to that blood that flowed through His veins. The very character and nature of the life of our Lord Jesus gives that blood value. And that value before God is great. God greatly values the blood of His Son. And because of that, because God values it so much, that is why it has so much power. Because God is pleased with it. During the Roman rule, thousands were crucified on a cross. Thousands of men, mostly men, shed their blood there. But brothers and sisters, none of these acts of crucifixion had any effect, was able to save the soul of any one of those men. Their shed blood was not able to atone for their sins or who they were. But what we need to remember is the blood is precious. What is true is that the blood of the martyrs speaks before God. You know, the martyrs are under the altar right now. All of those that have given up their life for the testimony of Jesus and the sake of His name and for His word, killed because of their devotion to God, would not back down in the face of the enemy. That blood speaks to heaven. Think about it. Genesis 4:10, you can read it later. It's the account of Cain. Remember, Abel and Cain made an offering to God. Abel offered most likely what was a lamb. He was a sheep herder. He offered a lamb before God as an offering to God. Cain offered the works of his hands, he was a farmer and the fruits of farming. And then God was very pleased with Abel's offering. But He was displeased with Cain's offering. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand what has happened here. There's no doubt in my heart that Adam and Eve, when their two sons explained to them what had happened in the garden, how they had fell before God and had sinned before their God, and He had to slay some animals and give the skins of them for the covering because they had lost the image of God in their lives, and they needed to be covered, and it required the covering of a slain animal. Abel understood this. Abel received it, and when the offering was to be given, he offered the blood of what most likely was a lamb. Cain, who could have gone to his brother and said, I need one of your lambs to please God. He didn't do that. He said, no, I'm going to take whatever I've grown. I don't know what's corn or whatever, and offer it to God. The work of my hands, I can earn my way. And God said, no, that is not an acceptable offering. Only the blood can atone for the sins of men. Not the work of men's hands. Not your good works and good deeds will ever prevail before God, because He says in His Word that our good deeds are only as filthy rags, stained by the self-interest and self-life in our own lives. And this is what God said to Cain. The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me. Abel had offered that righteous offering. Abel's blood was precious to the Lord. He was one who stood for the testimony of God at that time in his life. And he was slain. And he says, the blood speaks to me. Abel's blood spoke. He did have a life before God. His righteous sacrifice, God remembered. The effect of Abel's blood was to speak to God of the injustice that had been done. But brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ speaks loudly before God. It speaks not only of all of the injustice and sins of all of man and mankind, it deals with the blood, the sins and the injustices of man. He is able to deal with it. Lord, to basically obliterate sin before the eyes of God because of the power that is in the blood of Christ. In Revelation 5, 1 through 6, it says, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins. This morning I want to ask you, have you gone to the Lord and had your sins washed away? If you've never known the Lord, of course, there is that first time to come to Him. And those sins can be washed away forever. All that you've committed before the Lord Jesus, before God. All your distance before God, it can be closed in an instant by putting faith in the power of the blood, that blood of Jesus Christ. It can, the Word says, wash away your sins, make you white as snow. Whiter than snow, I think it says in the song. Colossians 1:20, I think it's 1:20, says we have peace with God. In other words, once your sins have been taken care of by the blood, you're now at peace with Him. Your conscience has been cleansed because you don't sense the guilt of the sin anymore, because it is gone. You're no longer under the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, you have been set free from that because of the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:9 says that we're justified by His blood. Do you know what it means to be justified? Brothers and sisters, it means just as if you had never sinned. You come before God. You present the blood. I have sinned, Lord. And I take the precious blood of Jesus for my sins. I believe the blood can cleanse me from my sin. And as you stand before God, He says, I see you there. I see the blood. You are now just before me. Just as if the sin had never occurred. In fact, the Word says that He remembers our sins no more once He sees that blood. They're gone forever out of His mind. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, that is not true of many people we go to and ask for forgiveness. They still remember, don't they? And they still bring it back before you. But with God, amazingly, He can forget it. And it's gone. Now, I can't explain that, but He can. In Ephesians 1:7, we've been redeemed by His blood and forgiven the purchase price For your soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been saved from the bondage of Satan, the prince of the air. Hebrews 9:14, it says you've been freed from the guilt by the blood. You know, if you go to court for something you've done wrong, and you're found guilty and you serve your time, you've served your time. But as far as I'm concerned, and as far as the rest of the people are concerned, you're still guilty of that crime. You have paid for it, but you were guilty of it. Brothers and sisters, by the blood of Jesus, the guilt is no longer there. You're not guilty of that crime because it's gone. Do you see how far-reaching and how powerful the blood of Christ is? Brothers and sisters, what peace we can have if we can just believe in the power of the blood. Brothers and sisters, in Hebrews 10:9, it says that we can approach, or we have access to the throne by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20. We find that the blood is the seal of God's eternal covenant between you and Him. This table we took this morning, it says this blood is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant, a guarantee, a contract between God and you signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you have with God. He says He will put His law in your heart. In other words, you don't have to live by outward rules anymore. You have that unction in your heart that says, you know, this is not right, or this is what you need to do. And you follow that unction. But if you don't, you've got to go back to God and confess it and say, I have failed, but I come by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord can forgive you. And He's just to forgive you because the blood has been shed for that sin you've just committed. So you have it in your heart, brothers and sisters. He said, you will be my God. It is an eternal covenant. You will be His forever. It can't be lost. You will be my people. I will give you a new heart. You know, before you came to Christ, you had that old heart. It didn't particularly want God. It didn't particularly don't want to go the ways of God. It preferred to do whatever you wanted yourself, to please yourself. You weren't interested in pleasing God. But when you finally accepted Christ, when you knew what the value of that blood was for you, that you've been purchased, you're no longer purchased to live for yourself. You've been purchased to live for Christ. And He puts a new heart in you. And that heart says, yes, I want to live for the Lord. I want to follow Him. That's just what He does when you come to Jesus Christ. What power there is in the blood of Jesus. A new heart. Now, unfortunately, we can get a crusty heart again, can't we? We all experience that through not being obedient or sinning or just not listening to the Lord. Our hearts can get crusty and hardened. And He has to once again, brothers and sisters, the only thing that can soften a crusty heart is the blood of Christ. You got to come back to Him on that basis. It's the only way. It's by the blood. I'll put a new spirit in you, He says, in that new covenant. The blood has sealed that. And you have the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus Christ. You've got a new life in you. You have the life of Christ in you. And you have the Holy Spirit that empowers that life. That you can live the life that God wants. He will still make demands on you through the Spirit inside, but the life that you now have is able to meet those demands. Before, you couldn't meet those demands in yourself. What an amazing power there is in the cross and in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal covenant has been sealed with the blood of Christ. So great is the effectiveness of the blood, the efficacy of the blood, and its value. Its voice speaks so loudly. The word's very clear. Through the blood of Christ, He has reconciled all things back to Himself. It has been done in eternity. Later on, we'll see that what He has done in the eternal has to be applied today in your life in the natural. Well, let me go on to say this. When Jesus Christ shed His blood, that righteous blood before the Father was so pleased with the work that His Son had accomplished, because His Son did say, "It's finished," and, "Father, I commit my spirit into Your hands," once the work was finished. Remember, prior to that, He said, my God, why have Thou forsaken Me?" That is because He, at that moment, was taking on your sin, taking on my sin. He died for your sins and my sins. But once that was completed, and the work of redemption and the power of the blood was in place, He said, "It is finished." And He didn't just say, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished." It says with a loud voice, He said, "It is finished." A declaration that the work was done and complete in Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross. And then He said, "Father, I commit myself into Thy hands." He knew He was going into death at that point, but that the Father, He trusted in His Father that He would raise Him from the dead. And the Father was so pleased that indeed He did raise Him from the dead after He had overcome Satan and the enemy and took the keys of hell and death from our enemy. Brothers and sisters, we as brothers and sisters, as Christians in Christ, we no longer have to worry about death. The keys are in our Lord's hands. The sting of death is gone because we will not suffer eternally in hell, but we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ in His presence, before Him, before His face. Brothers and sisters, that is the power that is in the cross and in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when He went back to the throne, it says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come forward to open the seals of the book, to bring about the kingdom of God that is future." Brothers and sisters, what they saw, they thought would be a lion. He was a lion because He had conquered sin and death and the enemy. But what they saw was a lamb. It was the lamb nature that had actually conquered the enemy. It was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world that He had overcome the enemy. Heaven now sang a new song, it says. You know, it says 10,000 times, 10,000s and thousands upon thousands, multitudes of angelic beings began to sing a new song. Before that, they'd sung the song and praises of "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure." In other words, that had been their song. Glory and praise to the Creator. But now there's a new song. "Worthy is the Lamb" was the song they sang. "For Thou hast received, You're worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. For You were slain and redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation." What a glory, brothers and sisters. What a glorious song. "You've redeemed us by Thy blood." We've been sharing on this matter of so great a salvation. That's the overall theme of laying this foundation in our lives. So great a salvation. This morning, I'm just touching on one little part, the very beginning part of this great salvation. But how important it is. You know, last week, John was sharing, he shared that God has a purpose, and that purpose is anchored in eternity. God's purpose is not dependent on what happens in this temporal world. He has established His purpose in the eternal. The eternal is always present, always real. Brothers and sisters, we have a past, a present, and a future. But God in eternity, He's living in eternity. It's eternal. In other words, it's always present with Him. Now, our minds may not be able to comprehend that, but that is the power of the eternal. It's more real than what we experience in the temporal, brothers and sisters. We may experience a lot in our lives, but nothing comes up to the reality of what is done in the eternals, in God and in Jesus Christ. We are anchored, he said, in that. Praise the Lord. Your soul has been anchored in the eternal, in Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood for you. Surely, when God created man, before him stood his Son, the pattern. And he said we were created in his image and in his likeness. Brothers and sisters, Satan at that time had usurped the authority of God on this earth and was reigning as prince of this earth, and it was in total darkness. But when he created man, he delegated authority to man, didn't he? He said to reign and to rule over the earth and to multiply and be fruitful. And he, in other words, delegated authority to Adam. Satan was no longer to be an authority over this earth. But Adam willfully disobeyed. Eve was deceived, but Adam willfully disobeyed God. Brothers and sisters, read it. He fell into sin, and not only that, in his disobedience, you need to understand that it corrupted Adam's nature. It corrupted his inner being. It corrupted their inner being and all of their sons that would flow from Adam, of which we are one. We are born with a corrupted nature, a fallen nature, a self-centered nature. Look at your little babies. What are they concerned about? Themselves. We're concerned about them, but they're concerned about themselves. We all have that nature from birth. It says he created man in his image and after his likeness. Brothers and sisters, when Adam fell, when he disobeyed God, that image was gone. That glory was gone. That's what covered them. And it disappeared when they disobeyed. And they recognized it and they said, we're naked before God. The glory was gone. And that's why he put those animal skins on them to cover their nakedness. And it required blood, brothers and sisters. Things were pretty tragic at that time. It seemed as if God's purpose would fail. But God said, no, I have a recovery scheme. And it's through my Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. Isaiah 53:5, I want to be very clear on why Christ died on the cross. He says he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. He paid the price for our sins that we might have peace with God. By his stripes we are healed from the sickness of that sin nature. Hebrews 9:22 is also very clear. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There is no forgiveness. The fall was great, brothers and sisters, but God's salvation is much greater, and it is through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is the work of the cross, which I'm talking about this morning, deals with the sins, the power of sin, the guilt of sin, being under the law, bringing us into grace, overcoming the enemy. There's the way of the cross that deals with your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. The Lord says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's just not a one-time event in your life. And then there's the spirit of the cross. The development of the lamb-like nature in your own life, in your own nature. But I think it was so interesting Brothers and sisters, when you read the Word, and we do need to look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. Can you pull that one up? 1 Corinthians 1:18. Speaking of the work of the cross, it says, for the preaching. And in some other versions it says, for the word of the cross. Not the preaching of the cross. The word of the cross, to them that perish, is foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, we can learn the doctrine about the work of the cross. But I'm telling you, if you want to experience the power of the cross, you have to receive it as a living word. It is the word of the cross that's powerful, not the doctrine. It is the word. In other words, it has to hit you in your heart. And that's where it is received. It has to be a living word to be received as a word of faith. The word of the cross is eternal and is a powerful force. We know from Revelation 13:8 and 1 Peter 1:20 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. World, I mean. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the cross is eternal. The word of the cross brings you into the eternal. What is real in the eternal is made real in your life when you receive the word of the cross. It is living and powerful. What has been accomplished in the eternal can be accomplished in your life by the word of the cross and the power of the blood. The cross was not an emergency action. It was in the heart of Christ from the foundation of the world. That self-sacrificing eternal nature of Christ Himself, brothers and sisters, was manifest at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It was manifest upon this earth. But it was there always in the eternal. When our faith lays hold of what is eternal in Christ, it will manifest itself in our life in a power far superior to our feelings and our desires. It is powerful. It will enter into your soul and bring back about so great a salvation. It's because it is real in the eternal. It is real in your life. Now I don't have much remaining time, but I did want to speak a little more about the blood itself. I've already said it was a powerful force because of the man who shed his blood there on Calvary. It has value and efficacy because of the nature of his own life, the life that he gave on Calvary's cross. It's interesting in the Word, it refers to Christ as our kinsman redeemer. You know, not only did our Lord have to live a perfect life, a sinless life, to qualify to be a redeemer, He had to be a kinsman redeemer. In other words, He had to be like you and me. He had to be related to you and me. That's why He took on flesh and blood, that He could be your kinsman redeemer, fully qualified to redeem you. Brothers and sisters, God's requirement. He didn't just say a magic word from heaven and we're redeemed. No. He had to come, live as a man, live a perfect life, a sinless life, in perfect obedience. He said He was tempted in every way, but without sin. A sinless life. Brothers and sisters, that is why He is called the spotless Lamb of God. And only that is an acceptable sacrifice for sin and the soul of man. Now the blood has power towards man, it has power before God, and it has power against Satan. Now most of what I've said is talked about the power it has towards you and me in redeeming us. Now I'd like to just add a little bit Lord willing here, the power of the blood before God. Exodus 12:13 says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now that's interesting. That is from the time when the Lord was about to deliver the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Remember, He said, I'm going to send an avenging angel on Egypt. And all of the firstborn would die. Now remember, the Egyptians had already started slaying the male children of Israel so that they couldn't grow so much and they could keep them under control. And the Lord said, I'm now going to deal with the Egyptians. He said, I'm going to deal with everything in Egypt, even Israelites. And the avenging angel's going to come, and the firstborn of man and beast will die. The destroying angel, God's judgment on an evil nation. He said, now, for all of those who trust me, I want you to do something. I want you to take the blood of a spotless lamb and put it over the lintel of the door and down the doorpost on each side. And that's the famous verse. When I see the blood, I will pass over. All of the Israelites, brothers and sisters that went into their house, they didn't see the blood, did they? It was God who saw the blood. And when He saw the blood, the avenging angel would pass over. And all were saved. Millions came out of Egypt, brothers and sisters, because of the value and the power of the blood. Amazing. But they had to have faith, didn't they? What if there was, and I don't know, it doesn't say, what if one, a couple of families of the Israelites said, I don't believe that, and they didn't put the blood over their doorpost? Their firstborn would have been slain. That's what's happening in the world today. Because they won't trust in the blood of Christ. Well, let me go on. I've got a lot to cover in a short time. This is so precious. After reading the story of how God passed over when He saw the blood. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. Christ. In other words, when God sees the blood of Christ, His judgment passes away from you. You're no longer under wrath. You're no longer under His judgment. You will never be judged in life or death again. It's gone. Christ is your Passover because of His blood. Hebrews 9:12. By His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having a eternal redemption for you and me. It was His blood. When God sees the blood on our heart, through faith, we take that blood. When God sees it, His judgment on us is gone. There will be no wrath from God upon us. We have escaped the judgment of sin and death. Powerful before God is the blood. You will no longer be judged. Now, this story tells us something important. And probably I want you to remember this more than anything else I've said. This means that the blood has to be applied personally. Christ has died for all men. The price He paid was for all men. He took His sins of the world upon Himself. For all men. Now there is a theology out there called universalism that says because Christ died for all men and all sin was upon Him, that everybody is saved. Regardless. And everybody is going to heaven. That's just not true. The blood has to be personally applied. The Israelites had to put that precious blood over their doors. Brothers and sisters, God had to see it. It's not good enough just to say, Christ died for every man and leave it at that. You have to personally appropriate the value of that blood in your own life. Secondly, in Hebrews 10:19, he said, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter into the holy place. Brothers and sisters, you have access. God has such great respect for the blood that you can now approach the throne through the blood. And I want to say this. You can approach it in no other way. Every time you approach, it's because of the blood on your heart. A lot of times we won't go to God because, you know, we don't feel good that day, or we don't feel right, or we may have done something wrong that day, so we want to approach Him. But if we do a few good things, in the meantime, we say, okay, now I'm ready to go. No, you're not. You have to go with the blood. You have to have the blood to take care of what you have done, what had made that distance between you and God. It takes the blood. You can only go on the basis of the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Now, I need to say this, that when you accept Jesus Christ, when you take and have faith in the value of that blood and what it can do in your life, you need to know something. Christ puts His righteousness on you. You stand righteous before God. He puts the robe of righteousness on you. And when you come, He sees the blood. He sees the robe of righteousness that has been given to you by Jesus Christ. And He says, you're acceptable. You can approach Me. And that righteousness never changes. Even regardless of your conduct, the righteousness is Christ Himself. You have been put in Christ. This fulfills Isaiah 61:10, which He says, He hath clothed Me with garments of salvation. He has covered Me with the robe of righteousness. But it takes the blood in the beginning. Brothers and sisters, you may change, but your righteousness before God never changes. I find that most amazing. The blood, brothers and sisters, is also powerful before your enemy, before Satan. We know his attacks. Revelation 12:11 tells us that the accuser of the brethren was cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood. Now the enemy not only attacks you and me with temptation, brothers and sisters, to tempt us to sin, to tempt us to disobey. He attacks us with accusations. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He didn't say the tempter has been cast down, but the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, if the enemy can wound your conscience with an accusation, your faith the boat of faith has a hole in it, and it will sink. It's hard to operate before God with an offended conscience, with a wounded conscience. It's hard to come into fellowship with a wounded conscience. You want to stay home, don't you? You don't want to be around Christians with a wounded conscience. That's what it does to you. You cannot stand before God with a wounded conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, Paul encouraged Timothy to wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Sometimes the enemy attacks us and accuses us because he has ground to do so. You have sinned. But I must say, we need to keep short accounts before God. It says if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, we shouldn't take advantage of that, saying, well, I'll sin anyway, because God's going to forgive me. That's despising the blood of Jesus, taking the blood of Jesus lightly. Paul said, you know, where he said, sin is abound, grace is much more abound. But then he went on to say, does that mean that because we should sin more, that grace might abound more? He said, that's ridiculous. No, you've been freed from sin. You should not sin. But brothers and sisters, the word is very clear. If you repent in your heart and go before God and say, I've sinned before you, I will forgive you of your sins. When you first accept Christ, all the sins of the past are gone. And He's made provisions of all the sins of the future. But once you become a Christian in sin, you need to confess it before Him. We need to be clear. When your conscience is wounded, you're no longer at peace, are you? You get frustrated with everything with a wounded conscience. I can guarantee you that. I guarantee you a lot of the little tiffs that you have with your wife or your wife has with you is because you have a wounded conscience and you're walking around with it, and it affects you. It affects your relationship with your children, with your family, with your brother workers at work. Wounded conscience is dangerous. Brothers and sisters, now here's the thing. You may go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned before you. I take the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive me. And He will. And He forgets it. But the enemy doesn't. He comes to you at that point and says, look, I saw you sin. You're no good. You're only going to do it again. You're not worthy. Who do you think you are? He accuses you. That's when you need to be wise and say, I don't accept that. I may have sinned, but the blood of Jesus Christ has obliterated that sin. You have to have faith in the blood or your conscience will sink, brothers and sisters. I remember the story of Martin Luther, the reformer, the leader of the Reformation. The story goes that it was either in a dream or reality, I don't know. But the enemy appeared before him and accused him and saying, look, I've got this whole scroll full of sins that you've committed. Look at them. How in the world can you even think about leading this Reformation or trying to bring the Word of God to people? How can you do that? You are a sinner. Martin Luther replied, yes, I am a sinner. But hand me your scroll. So the enemy did, and he looks at it, and he writes over it, cleansed, my sins have been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And Satan disappeared. Brothers and sisters, that's really true. I don't know if you've had that happen in your life. I have in mine. There have been times when the enemy just accused me unmercifully. And he was right. And I had to say, but I have the blood of Christ. My sins have been cleansed. I believe that. Believe it with all my heart. They're gone. You might remember them, but God doesn't. And He goes away. He has no ground. Once you present the blood, there's no more ground, for the blood is paid for that sin. You have to stand on faith in the power of the blood, believing your sin has been dealt with. Brothers and sisters, He will accuse you when you haven't done anything. You ever had that happen? I have. You get this feeling that something's not right and you can't figure it out. The enemy's just pounding you with accusation. And you don't know what's going on, but you feel awful. Brothers and sisters, that's the time you need to stand in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has cleansed me of all sin. You know, the Word says, resist the enemy and he'll flee. In fact, it says, submit yourself unto God. Resist the enemy and he will flee. I want to be very clear. The Holy Spirit will convict you when you sin. His purpose is that you might come to God, and accept the blood sacrifice for that sin before God, confessing it before Him. And it's gone. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to set you free from what you've done. So it's conviction. Sometimes we confuse conviction with accusation. The enemy accuses you incessantly. His purpose is to control you, to wound your conscience, to keep you from your saints, from the fellowship with the saints, from fellowship with God. That is the purpose of his accusation. So brothers and sisters, when you feel like I don't want to be around any brothers and sisters, and you know, I want to do this. You need to understand that something is going on. And if you've confessed that sin, you need to say, okay, there's the blood. The enemy can accuse me no more. The accusations, don't be fooled by the enemy. The Lord Jesus says in Ephesians, overcame all the Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of darkness. How can we be victorious when we're wrestling against such things? First of all, brothers and sisters, you need to realize the enemy uses things. He uses circumstances. He uses environment. He uses people. He uses education. He uses politics. He uses anything that he can to get you away from Christ. He is behind a lot of your disturbance in your life. You know, I remember many years ago in the very beginning when the Lord was opening my eyes up to His eternal purpose and all of His glory, and we would come here every Wednesday night to pray. Brothers and sisters, every Wednesday night I would get sick. I would get nauseated before I came. I'd be at my house, and I would be nauseated. And I said, I'm not going to let this stop me from going to prayer meeting. I would get to the Huguenot Bridge, and as soon as I crossed it, it would lift. And the Lord said, Jerry, you need to stand in my blood. Brothers and sisters, that is when I began to learn the power in the blood towards the enemy. So on Wednesday nights, I began to learn. As that nausea would come, I said, no, I know where this is coming from. And I stand in the blood of Christ. And it would go away. I had to fight to even get here on Wednesday nights. I remember, brothers and sisters, one time the enemy got in my head and the spirit of fear hit me. And it stayed with me for over a year. And I dealt with it. And it hadn't been for Jesse Penn Lewis, I don't know if I'd ever been freed. But I read her book, and that was where I discovered the enemy was attacking me. He was attacking my mind. He was the one that put that spirit of fear in me. And the only thing that I knew to do was stand in the blood of Christ. And I did. And brothers and sisters, eventually he went away and left me. Because when that fear would come, I couldn't do anything about it. It would just overwhelm me. It would take me out. In fact, I remember my boss at work saying to me, Jerry, what is wrong with you? Because it affected my work. And I said, nothing wrong. He said, Jerry, I asked you to come to a meeting 5 minutes. This was the next day. He said, that evening at 5 minutes to five, I asked you to come to a meeting with me. You walked out of my room and left. I didn't remember that. That's how I affected by the enemy, brothers and sisters. He is an adversary out to destroy you. You need to know the value of the blood and the precious blood in Christ. Oh, I remember another story. I was having a hard day. I was supposed to speak. Everything was going wrong. Everything was going wrong. And I said, I got to get the grass mowed today. It's the only time I can do it. So I was mowing the grass. And the belt comes off. Well, you men know how hard it is to get a belt back on a mower. It's exasperating. And so I was laying there on the ground trying to put the belt on. And it was like the Lord spoke to me. He said, Jerry, what are you doing laying on your back? He said, stand up and plead the blood. You're being attacked. I didn't know that. I thought these were just normal little things that occurred. But at that point, it was the enemy. The Lord let me know it was the enemy. And I stood up and took the blood, and I didn't have any more problems that day. Now, I want to say that not every problem in your life is because of the enemy. But I will say that if you do have a problem, he likes to come in on them and add to them. So, brothers and sisters, that means you need to really listen to the Holy Spirit. Keep short accounts through the blood of Jesus. You can overcome and stand. Now, if you'll give me 5 more minutes, I'll wrap this thing up. Do you trust in Christ? Do you believe His Word? Do you believe in the power of His blood? This morning, has the word of the cross spoken to you? Or is it just doctrine? It is the difference between reality and despair. You must apprehend it personally by faith. You must believe it. You must have faith. You must trust in the victory of Christ on Calvary's cross and the power of that blood. Now I want to share one simple thing with you about trust. And this is very important. You know, a lot of times we think we're trusting the Lord and we're really not. We're trusting ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a soccer game. It was in Fredericksburg. My grandson was playing in it. And I went up with my son. And he has this nice little iPhone with an app on it for trips. You know, where you punch in where you're going. And I think it's an amazing device, by the way. And I knew where we were going. It was up Route 17. And I knew you just went up to 95 and got turned west on Route 17. So we get, I don't know, it was probably a good 10 miles from Fredericksburg. And this thing routes us off. And I said, "Son, where are you going?" He said, "Well, the app told me I needed to get off here." I said, "It's wrong. The app's not right. This is not the right way." "No, Dad, it's right." I said, "Well, why would it tell you to get off here when you can just go right up there, Route 17, and go left?" He said, "Dad, this thing knows." He says, if it could be an accident up ahead and it's got traffic blocked up, or traffic might be slowed down, or there could be a problem up there. And this thing just routes you around those problems." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Dad, you just got to trust it. You've just got to trust it." Wow. That hit me. I said to myself, "I still can't trust this app." But, brothers and sisters, the Lord has a purpose for your life. He's provided everything you need in the work of Calvary for your life. You just need to trust Him. He's got that app for you, for your life. He knows where He's taking you. He wants to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, the Lord's a little different. That app that the son was listening to, tried to take him around all the problems. The Lord's app doesn't do that. He knows He needs to conform you to Christ, so a lot of times He takes you right into a problem or right into an issue. And a lot of times we have some things in life that are just perplexing and we don't understand. But I tell you what, we still need to trust God's app for your life. He's leading you through there for a purpose. Otherwise, He wouldn't let you go through it. We just have to trust Him. Lord, we just come to You today. We thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for Your precious blood, for the cross, and Lord, that You said it's finished. And Lord, what a great salvation we have. I pray that You will really open our eyes to see that, Lord, and that You will, Lord, give us that faith of the Son of God, that just trust when we don't see the future, when we don't see what's ahead, when we're perplexed by where You seem to be taking us. Lord, give us that heart that says, "I can trust in Christ. He has shed His blood for me. He has died for me. He loves me more than anything." I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.